to breach these cross-cultural boundaries and to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. And this is how we fulfill our calling, if you think about it. When we cross, when we cross these boundaries, when we cross cultural boundaries in some way, in order to share the gospel, in order to preach or to reach out to people who are of a different culture to us, we're actually fulfilling our calling in Jesus. So this story shows what happens when the church actually sets aside traditions and culture that has just sort of grown up over the years without particularly having any biblical basis, you know. Very often we can say, well, there are things in the church that are, you know, they're not bad, but they're not necessarily unbiblical, but they're not necessarily biblical either, and you know, God can help us to breach these things, not just do things because it's traditional, we've always done it that way, and can, you know, it can put up a barrier between us and somebody of a different culture. I wonder if you can think of any examples of that. Can you think of any examples of something that we traditionally do that would perhaps be a barrier to the gospel?
I feel like kind of our, maybe like our politeness. I don't know if that's a tradition, but there's a... almost like the politeness, it kind of accepts what someone's saying, but you're not really open to hearing what they're saying. You're just accepting it because it's something that's polite. Like, I feel like British culture is quite like that. So people will stop and be like, okay, okay. But it doesn't really mean that there's a listening. I don't know if that's what you mean, but...
No, absolutely. I think that's brilliant. Yeah, and would you say in that sense that you're not really being real, you're not really being genuine in your connection with someone?
Yeah,
I think that's really, really good. How about language?
I don't necessarily mean tiles, but what I mean is
terms
that we use as Christians, for example, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. That could be quite sort of alarming to somebody who didn't really understand what you're talking about. Another one. Eating his body, we eat his flesh, or something like this, or drink his blood. No,
the word righteousness.
It
doesn't make sense to many people. Use it as we talk to them.
How often do you, in your everyday, shall we say, English, like vocab, would you say to someone? You talk about righteousness. You just don't talk about it, do you? Or grace. I mean, you know, do you often sort of say, oh, yes, you know, grace of this or grace of that? We just don't actually talk that way on an everyday basis. And so that could also, you know, make someone feel as if we're a bit strange and they don't speak the same language.
In our part of the world, we call it the Christian language. So we have our own vocab that we use in the church. And so when we go out, we use it and people look at us in a very strange way. What are you saying?
Can anybody think of another example?
I'm thinking of maybe like in a church setting, if you'd have particularly in the UK, like if you were praying in tongues or there was like a word or something like this, or somebody might be moved by the spirit and fall on the floor. Typically, somebody who's new to church and has never seen that might find that very strange. Yeah, or even like when we have like a really big asylum seeker community from Iran, and sometimes like they wouldn't tell you, but at the back, if you know them well enough, they'd be like, what are you guys doing? That sort of thing, like they might not understand like the ministration of the, there you go, that's another word, of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. So it's actually really important to be aware, isn't it?
Yeah.
Of what somebody might be feeling by the way you're saying things, the way you're doing things. They come from different places. So, yeah. So, I mean, sorry, Lydia's just sending me a message. We're busy. So Cornelius, in this passage, he's actually a seeker, isn't he? He's a God-fearer. Much like the Ethiopian, if you remember in chapter 8, who's also a God-fearer, a seeker, someone who, if you start a conversation with them, they're going to want to know more. You know, they are going to want to find out about God. And I think it's really important to realise that there are quite a lot of Corneliuses out there. There are people in our sphere. Each one of us know people who God can lead us to. Who they're like a Cornelius. They're, you know, their heart is ready to know more about Jesus. They have been seeking God in some way. But it's really important for us to recognise that they are a seeker, that they are someone. And so what was the language that Peter in the end had to use? We know that his attitude in a sense in the past had been I can't come and visit you because you're not a Jew, you're not Jewish, and his attitude had to change.
Yes.
And so it really required that he crossed the cultural barrier and said, okay, this guy's a seeker, how am I going to make him feel know that he can ask questions, that he can also receive Jesus, that he can also the gospel can be fulfilled in his life as well. So, of course, we realise that Peter had a lot of baggage. He was very prejudiced in the past. He really needed a vision from heaven, from God, to understand that his traditions weren't anymore of importance. And what does God say? What does God say to him that makes him really change?
Don't call unclean what I call clean.
Yeah, exactly. God has cleansed this person, you know? Mm. He's cleansed him, and you mustn't call him unclean.
Mm.
Which is quite extraordinary, isn't it? Because as Christians, we would say, well, it's not until we've given our hearts to Jesus totally and they've prayed the prayer of salvation and all that kind of thing. That we know that somebody's completely cleansed and forgiven and saved. But in a sense, I think God is trying to say something to Peter in a sense of, actually, it's your prejudice, it's the way you look at this man has got to change. You know, this man, he may not have the same traditions as you, he may not have the same rules as you, but he's a God-fearer, he's seeking me, and I have said that he's cleansed, so don't call him unclean. And I think there are people in our lives, around us, in our sphere, who are like that. They're like Corneliuses, who God knows their heart, he knows the way, you know, that they're seeking him, and he doesn't want us to mess it up for him. and we need to somehow have that that heart to believe that that person, actually God has touched that person, that person has been cleansed. And I mustn't see that their traditions necessarily or the way that they live their lives as necessarily unclean.
Yeah.
Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
So, for example, here, I mean, and also in England, I'm sure, you know, we have people who are, particularly women, who are covered, their heads are covered. They're from a Muslim background, and they traditionally have had to cover their hair. And, you know, a lot of Christians here would say, well, if this person is really going to belong to Jesus, then they're going to have to take that off, because that's not what we do. You know, that's not our tradition. And can be very judgmental and very sort of, well, this person's a Muslim, this person doesn't know Jesus or whatever, and really treat them in a way that they're not clean. Whereas I believe the Lord says, well, don't call something unclean that I have cleansed. And we actually have a lady in our church who's a leader now, and she's fantastic in ministry. She's come to the Lord. Abby knows her, Bushra. And because we just never said anything about the fact that she's got head covering, we just let her decide on all of that. We just said it's not relevant. You know, it's just not relevant. Your heart is relevant. That's what's important. She has come all the way through into a wonderful relationship with Jesus. She is ministering to many women. She's looking after the kids. She's doing all sorts of ministry. She's the heart of the church, you know, in Beirut. She still struggles with taking it off because it's a cultural thing for her. But she is so grateful that we never judged. We never said, you know, we looked at the heart and we said, that's between you and God, and you do that when you're ready to. But we can see your heart, and your heart is to serve Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that's, do you see what I mean? That's one of the kind of examples, isn't it?
Yeah. Having said this, different people will deal with this differently. We've seen ladies removing their head covering and saying, well, this is... I think it's... some people look at it as a religious thing, so they deal with it immediately. Some others, they look at it as a cultural thing, and then it takes time to make decisions. So, but as church, we never raise up, in a sense, the topic.
Yeah.
So just... I just want to move on because Fouad's got some scriptures as well. But what are the examples that Peter gives us in this passage? Basically, he's in prayer, and so if he's in prayer, he's able to hear what the Lord's desire is for him to do. He receives this vision, this message. Number two, he lets go of his pride because he has been very, you know, he's obviously a proud Jew. He says, I've never eaten anything like that, you know. And the Lord, you know, gently teaches him, but he does let go of his pride. And then thirdly, he moves on forward in faith. And he is astounded, if you like, when the people knock on the door. And he realizes that God has orchestrated not just his vision, but somebody else's vision as well, in order to bring this person and all the people with him into the kingdom. And he goes with it. He just goes with what God is doing and it moves forward in faith. And so I think those three things we can learn from Peter. And I'm just going to finish my part here with saying that I want us to realize that we have Corneliuses in our sphere. Wherever you're working for the Lord, there are Corneliuses, and it's really going to be really important to follow Peter's example in bringing them into the kingdom. And now we're going to move on to another scripture. When do we have to finish, Abby?
We can still take an hour if that's okay. Is that all right? So maybe about 20 past 20. Do you have to go? Do you have another meeting?
No, no, that's fine. No, no.
You can finish any time in the next 25 minutes. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah,
just have an idea.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So, that's good. So, I want to start by reading a couple of verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to start from verse 21. And it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So this is after the resurrection, Jesus appearing to his disciples. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain their sins, they have been retained. And so my question to you is, thinking about the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, so I sent you. How do you think, or what do you think that Jesus meant by saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you?
Being totally dependent on the Father. Being totally dependent in relationship with God the Father.
Okay. That's good.
I think it's this release that that like, as God has said to Jesus, I'm giving you authority, okay, I'm sending you now, we can understand mm-hmm. that we're going with that same authority, that same sort of encouragement and blessing to go out as well.
Right. Good.
I guess that the Father sent him to all people, right? He was sent to share, not just with certain people, but to all people. And so then sending us is then incorporated into that all people.
Okay, that's good. Okay, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And if anyone can read maybe you can start from verse 1 all the way to verse 10 or 11.
So
Philippians 2, 1 to 11.
Okay, I will try.
Yeah,
I was
going to
do it. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any participation in the Spirit, and any affections and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is your in Christ Jesus, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but empty himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
So done.
Very good.
So this is well, keeping in mind what we started with John 20, as the Father has sent you, so I sent you. Now, Paul is telling us in Philippians how God the Father sent Jesus, or how Jesus came amongst us. And so, the issue that Paul is dealing with here is that some people in Philippi are looking at their own interests. So they basically maybe that there is no care for the weaker ones. There is no interest in looking after one another. Each person is looking at his how they're going maybe to be first maybe. And he starts by saying, do not look at your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So part of the cross-cultural mission or work is basically crossing cultures, and this is what Jesus has done, isn't it? He crossed culture. Yeah. He came from heaven to earth in every way. He crossed every culture. Yes. Yeah. His he came to a place that is dark. He came to a place where there's sin. He came to a place where there's suffering. He came to a place. So in every way, he came to totally different place that maybe.
Yeah.
He's being used to, isn't it? It's yeah. In the heavenly places, and now Paul is telling us, have the mind of Christ, have the mind of Christ. And I think if we want to be able to work in a cross-cultural setting, we need to maybe ask God to help us to have His mind all the time, to show us and teach us how He managed. Crossing over from heaven to earth in order to be to take our identity and to become a man and live as a man to serve humanity.
We've lost you a little bit. I don't know if you can hear us.
Oh, can you hear?
Yeah, you're back. You're back. It's a bit glitchy.
Okay. Connection. Sorry, can you still hear us?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So Jesus emptied himself of taking the form of a bond servant, becoming in the likeness of man. So this is Okay. So if we want to look at a really a place and say, Lord, teach us how to do cross-cultural ministry, I think this is a good place to start looking at Jesus and say, we want to have your attitude. We do want to learn from you in crossing over cultures.
Yeah.
And this doesn't happen overnight. Every time you do ministry, you will face new challenges and probably go home and say, hey, where did I go wrong? Yeah. How can I change? I think the good attitude is to keep on saying, how can I change? I want to be able to connect with people. I want to be able to do what is right. I remember when we first came out to Lebanon, we worked with a group of Bedouins in the mountains, and they had really, really different culture. And I remember inviting them to our home for a meeting, and after a while, you know, and many invitations, the chief of the tribe sat with me and said, look, this is the reason why we don't come. If we want to come to your place, we have to sit on chairs, and we don't do this.
Yeah.
We sit on the floor. And so if you want to do some work with us, you're welcome to come to our tents and sit on the floor.
Yeah.
And actually, this is what we decided to do at the end for a long time. Some of these guys we still work with occasionally, but at that time, we would go to their place and sit on the floor with them and drink tea with them the same way they drink it.
Mm.
And we had to learn.
Yeah.
It was a process for us. It wasn't like overnight we said, yeah, we know how to do it. Actually, we don't.
Yeah.
And it's a kind of thing we face every day. I've been to Iraq, to poor areas. I've been to Yemen, where when they drink tea or coffee, they pass one cup around the tent. And it's not the best hygiene thing you've ever experienced. But what do? Do you drink tea or you don't drink tea?
Yeah.
And it's very offensive not to drink tea. And so there are challenges in the way of doing cross-cultural work. And we need to be able to say, yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing to do what it takes for the gospel, in order to reach out to different people. I want to jump from here to two more Bible passages, and maybe we can wrap up with thinking through those things. So the first one is in Acts chapter 13, and here in Acts 7:26, is it?
This is to the Jews.
Okay, so Acts 13, actually, Paul is speaking to the Jews.
Mm.
Okay, so it's verse 16 starts. So, it's a long passage, so I don't want you to read it all, but I want you to look at the first couple of verses, so verse 16 and 17. Okay? Think of those words a little bit, and then I'm going to jump with you to a different passage. And maybe you can do this as a homework later on, looking at the whole passage.
Yeah.
Okay. But start with, if you can read the verse 16 and 17, or Julie can.
I'll just read. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it.
Okay, so listen to how Paul starts talking to the Jewish, to his own people, to the Jewish people. Okay, I'm not going to say what he said. I want you to look at the passage. And then I want you to jump to Acts 17. Now, Paul is talking to the Greeks. And we're going to read only verses 22 to 24.
So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands."
Okay. So this is what I want to leave with you. Often when we meet people for the first time, often we make up our minds, in a sense, on where these people are at. Okay, so Judy, as she was sharing, she talked about a lady with a covered head, or head covering. So if you're walking down the streets and you see a veiled lady, what is it the first thing that comes to your mind?
That
the
Muslim.
Okay, she's a Muslim. Mm. Anything else that comes to your mind?
Maybe that they're
okay,
like...
You're... Sorry?
Maybe they're from Middle East.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we immediately, by looking at such person, we start making assumptions. That person is Muslim, therefore... is religious, yeah? And so if you're going to do an open air or an outreach and you see a covered head, probably because of your assumptions, you will not talk to such person. Mm. You will avoid that person.
Yeah.
Because you think maybe that person is religious and he or she are not going to listen to me. Does it make sense what
yes.
I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah.
So there are lots of, what is the word?
Preconceived
ideas or judgments that we sort of make, on people as we meet them.
Mm-hmm.
And just to give you an example, there was a guy who was sent... giving talks about an event they were doing at the church in a gym. And so as he was working out, he was seeing people giving them these invitations. And then he looked at one guy and he saw one of those really large guys, muscly, and you know, and he thought, this guy is not going to be interested in coming to an event. So he didn't give him an invitation. And the amazing thing is that at the event, the only person who turned to the event was this guy. and you know, this guy came and said to the person who works out at the same gym, he said, I'm really sort of upset with you because you've given everyone an invitation, but you never gave me one.
Yeah.
And this is because the person who was giving invitations, he made judgment before he really sit and talk to that person.
Yeah.
And Paul here, the interesting thing is in both opening of his sermons to the Jews and to the Greeks, he starts by a positive statement, doesn't he? Can you see it? So in chapter 13, verse 16, what does Paul say?
You who fear God.
Okay. Sorry?
You who fear God. Oh, people. Sorry.
Yeah? Man of Israel.
Yes.
You who fear God. So I wonder, what does it make when you start with a positive statement? Let's wait for a minute and go through chapter 17 and read the opening statement of Paul. So he says, I observe, in verse 22, yeah?
Yeah.
I observe that you are very religious. So this is usually not a positive thing, is it?
No.
You're very religious. But here, when Paul said it, he meant something good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That they observe that.
He was seeing something good, that he was going to build something on that good.
Yes.
Okay, so I think in order to be able to do cross-cultural ministry, we need to be able to see something good in people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, and we need to be able, yeah, I can see. So if I meet a lady with a covered head, I might start my conversation with her by saying, I can see you can fear God. So what is the reason that a lady has a head covering? So this is a question that we need to ask I need to ask myself when I see someone like this. Yeah. What is it that made this lady to cover her head?
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, she is religious, but she's doing this because she's trying to please God in the way she understands it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is this good or bad?
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah, it's good.
You see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
And so we need to be able, when we meet people, especially for the first time, not to prejudge them, but rather try to see something good and say, I can see.
Yeah.
I can see why. And so here in Lebanon, for example, if you walk into a house, you would know immediately if they are Muslims or Christians.
Mm.
If they're Christians, they would have icons of saints. They would have icons of saints, and you will see more icons of saints. If you walk into a Muslim house, you will see Quranic verses and more Quranic verses.
Yeah.
And so how can you start a conversation with people who in your mind are religious?
Mm.
And so we can always say, yeah, I can see you can fear God.
Mm.
I can see you have faith. Let's talk more about it. This is what Paul had done to the Greeks. He said, I observe that you are very religious in all respect. I can tell you are worshipping a God that you don't know him. Let's talk about this.
Yeah.
And and so what happens when you start a conversation like this? And so I'm going to give you two scenarios. One, you walk into a house and the house is full of shrines, whatever, Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, whatever it is, okay? And you start your conversation by saying, this is wrong, this is worship, idol worship. Or you can go into a house and say, I can see you fear God.
Yeah.
And so what each of those statements, what would they do to people?
If you start with the negative, the people will feel bad and block, don't want to hear anything from us.
Absolutely. So it's between saying something and people will raise their defenses. And therefore, no matter what you say after that, they will never listen.
Yeah.
They will always want to defend where they come from. Remembering that for some people, this is their culture. It's not only religion, but it is their culture. So they want to defend it with everything they have in them. But if you start with a positive statement, okay, you're not affirming their faith, but you're just saying, yeah, I can see that your heart, your desire is to please God. And can we talk more about this? Then all defenses go down, and you have an ear to listen.
Yeah.
Makes sense?
Yeah.
And so I will finish by this. Take time in comparing both preachers of Paul in Acts 13 and 17, and say, I want to learn from those. I want to learn what probably in Acts 13 you will think, he is telling them, I know where you stand, I know your faith. And make a sort of a simple homework and spend time reading this for your own sake. And the other thing I want to ask you is to make a list of things that you might say or do that will offend people and let them sort of raise up their defenses and say, I'm going to change. It could be a behavior, it could be something we might say to them that will sort of make them block us out in a sense and say, I'm not going to listen anymore.
Yeah.
Should I just pray for you?
I think that would be brilliant, Julie, if you could. I'm just thinking the whole time you're talking that wherever God leads these guys in the future, this is so relevant. But here in London, that you're all in congregations with such diversity of people and cultures. So what you're saying is really so relevant. So yeah, please do just pray for us all. That would be great.
Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to being together. We thank you for Gabriella, for Abigail, for Ben and Jar, and for Teresa, for Abby as well, Lord. And we just, Maria, if she's there. Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who, just came across the biggest boundary of all, Lord Jesus. And you came from heaven to earth. And you emptied yourself and humbled yourself, changing into what it was that you had to be in order to reach us. And we just pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would more and more, day by day, Lord, reach across these boundaries, these cultural boundaries. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that puts boundaries up, if there's any language we use, if there's any behavior that we do, Lord, that that puts boundaries up against other people, Lord, coming to know you and to barriers for the gospel, we just ask you to show that to us, Lord, that we would repent, that we would be like Peter and humble ourselves and be prepared to hear from God and to change the way we do things. Lord, would you bless these guys? Would you anoint them, Lord, in evangelism? Bless them through this Radnet year, Lord. And just show them the things that you want to show them. Show them how you want them to do evangelism. Lord, would you take them into the areas of evangelism that you have called them to, and bring those Corneliuses into their lives, Lord. Help them to learn from these preachers of Paul, Lord, or the way that he did evangelism, to the Jews and to the Greeks, Lord. Those who are different to us, those who are the same as us in many ways, Lord, we need to know how to reach out with the gospel. So we just pray your blessing upon them, your covering over them, and your encouragement to their hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.